Well, good evening, everyone. If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 50, it's going to be our source text for tonight. Psalm chapter 50. A few of us were participating in a Bible study in the mornings, on Thursday mornings, within the past 2 to 3 years. Focusing on the Psalms, going through a psalm every time. Each person would take a different psalm and we would rotate through it. And it was a very profitable study. It was good to get everybody's insight on that was involved in that study. When it came across Psalm chapter 50, there's one particular phrase in this psalm, and I've got it up on the board, that really stuck with me. So I want to read through this psalm and then maybe make some application from this and see some things. So looking at Psalm chapter 50, beginning of verse 1. God, the Lord God, speaks. He summons the earth from east to west. From Zion, the perfection of beauty, God appears in radiance. Our God is coming. He will not be silent. Devouring fire precedes him, and a storm rages around him. On high, he summons heaven and earth in order to judge his people. Gather my faithful ones to me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God is the judge. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your household or male goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice a thank offering to God and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in a day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. But God says to the wicked, what right do you have to recite my statutes and to take my covenant on your lips? You hate instruction and turn back on my words. When you see a thief, you make friends with him and you associate with adulterers. You unleash your mouth for evil and harness your tongue for deceit. You sit maligning your brother, slandering your mother's son. You have done these things. And I kept silent. You thought I was just like you, but I will rebuke you and lay out the case before you. Understand this, you who forget God, or I will tear you apart and there will be no rescuer. Whoever sacrifices a thank offering honors me, and whoever orders his conduct, I will show him the salvation of God. Thinking about this particular psalm, and thinking about what's happening here. Here's a people that proclaim God as their God. And they offer the sacrifices as they've been prescribed. We've been talking about this in our Leviticus class. They're offering them when they're prescribed and in the way they're prescribed. But their heart is far from God. And what God says is they have gone so far as to think that God is like them. That he approves of their choices. That he approves of their desires. He has the same goals as they do, and that he's on their level. And so instead of man being lifted up to God, man being lifted up to God, man has brought God down to himself. And that's a problem. And really, if you think about it, that's kind of the nature of idolatry. The nature of idolatry wrapped up in one idea is that man wants to worship a higher being. Wouldn't make an idol otherwise. But the thing is, though, is that he wants to do that on his own terms. And that's where idolatry comes into play, when we turn God into us and make him like us. One person put it this way. In man's view, we've often asserted that each should speak his own truth, and thus everyone would be happy, right? The next step in this line of thinking, though, is to assume that God is bound to equally accept every man's truth. as they have determined it for themselves. To do this is to call God to bend to our will, and so we have made him just like us. He's not our divine king, he's our cosmic buddy who validates us again and again, simply saying, "Eh, whatever. Whatever you want. Whatever you want to do, I'm fine with. As long as it doesn't conflict over here and it doesn't conflict over here, I'm okay with it." Now, we kind of see this type of nature in Romans chapter 1, where Paul, when he's writing to that church, talks about those who had exchanged God for a lie and they had worshipped things and made them like created beings. Really, one can certainly be idolatrous by creating a God from his own imagination, imbuing it with the characteristics that he finds that endow strength or are attractive or are most beneficial. And there's certainly that. We see all kinds of false gods and gods that don't exist and things like that. But I would even take it a step further, and I think it's what's happening in Psalm chapter 50. One can also change the one true God, Jehovah God, into an idol. Because we have a tendency sometimes to water him down to fit our own worldviews and our own values. And that's what's happening in this quote up here. So then when we do that, really the whole reason for that is because happiness, earthly happiness, is our only goal. And so that's what we're trying to do to God, is make him into something that makes us happy. And so then we make God to validate us and give his stamp of approval to what benefits us. And so then we can include the parts of God that we like, and we can kind of shave off the parts of God that we don't. We can make God just a little more human. And that's a problem. What I want to do is, I want to take that argument to its ultimate end. What does that look like? If we truly make God just like us, what does that look like? And then in retrospect of that, I want to see what a blessing it is that God is not like us. And so when we think about God, we tend to think of him in kind of three major ways. We think of his omnipotence. We think that he can control everything. We think of him as being able to control everything. We think of his omnipresence. He can be anywhere at any time that he wants and have influence over anything. And of his omniscience, the fact that he knows all things, and he has ultimate knowledge. And the thing is, though, is that when we make God like us, those things go away. We are not any of those things, and so to make God in that fashion is to completely change his nature and what he does among us. So I want to look at six quick ways, very quick ways, of what happens if we make God like us? Okay, the first way, God would not be everlasting. If God is like us, he's temporal in nature. We fade away. One thing that is common to all of us is the fact that we will die one day. God, however, as presented in the scriptures, is everlasting. We see that in Isaiah chapter 40. Where Isaiah writes, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." And we see that throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. He was there before the world was created, and he will be there when the world ends and into eternity. And so what a blessing it is that God is eternal. How wonderful that is for us. Another thing that changes is God's presence and his reach and his ability are limited. We cannot affect everything. We can't have influence on everything, and we can't change everything to be what we want it to be. God can do what God wants to do. In Psalm chapter 34, we read, picking up in verse 40, I'm sorry, there are not 40 verses in Psalm 34. I'm sorry, that's supposed to be verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears, and those who look to him are radiant with joy.
Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Skip down to verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to erase all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those crushed in spirit. Many adversities come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the sinner, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. This is a very encouraging thought. No matter what adversity we're going through, the Lord is there to help us through it. But if his reach and his ability are limited, he cannot do that in all circumstances as we need him to do. So what a blessing it is that God is not like us and that he's limited in his reach and ability. Another way that we limit God if we make him like us is the fact that he would not be all-knowing. The continuation of that passage we just quoted in Isaiah chapter 40, there is no limit to God's understanding. And certainly when we read the book of Job, we can see just how far God's understanding is above our own. As he asked Job those series of questions, do you know how this was made? Do you know why this was formed? Or could you put this in place and say to this, come no further? We can't do any of those things, and God can. What a blessing it is that God is all-knowing and is the source of all knowledge. If we change God to be like us, then in a similar vein, his perspective is limited. Because God is from everlasting to everlasting, his perspective is from everlasting to everlasting. We live but a short span on this earth. And even within that span, our perspective is only growing from day to day, so that really it's only at the end of our life that we truly have the greatest perspective that we should actually have. And so we're continually in a process of growth. God, however, is not limited by time. His perspective is vastly beyond ours. And so when there are things that we don't understand, and there are things that we can't see the end of that, he can. And so what a blessing it is that we can go to one who has that perspective and trust that he knows what the end of that is going to be. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter. I didn't read the verse here, but Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. We read that verse, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And again, that speaks to God's large perspective. If we make God like us, God is subject to deception. We can be deceived. The very first humans are a testament to that fact. We can be deceived, and we can deceive one another. But in Isaiah chapter 29, we read, woe to those who go to great lengths to hide their plans from the Lord. And the idea is there is, You're practicing in an effort of futility. You cannot hide anything from the Lord. And so God cannot be deceived. He can't be tricked or manipulated. And so what a blessing it is that God, again, knows all and can see all things. But what a very serious responsibility that is as well. The last thing, God is also not subject to favoritism. We as humans have our preferences. It's built into us. But we let those preferences get away from us from time to time so that we prefer one thing over another or one person over another. And James certainly talks about this. But in 2 Chronicles 19, as reforms are being entered in or are being instituted in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat is bringing about these reforms. And I think this is very interesting. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, it says, Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and once again he went out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their ancestors. He appointed judges in all the fortified cities of the land in Judah, city by city. And then he said to the judges, "Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the matter of judgment. And now may the terror or the fear of the Lord be upon you. Watch what you do, for there is no injustice or partiality or taking bribes with the Lord our God." And so because his nature is one that does not show favoritism and is not subject to taking bribes, we cannot give anything to God that he can't already take for himself. So because we can't bribe him or influence him in any way through unjust means, he's not manipulated. And so what a blessing it is that God does not show favoritism. But again, what a responsibility is that God does not show favoritism. We are all subject to the same judgment. So to close, I'd invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. This psalm is interesting to me. It's one of the few psalms that's attributed to a Mosaic authorship, as opposed to David or Asaph or the sons of the Kohathites. In Psalm chapter 90, we really get a sense of this perspective as Moses is speaking. And I've spoken on this psalm before. And I wanted to read through it really quickly and then make some closing thoughts on this. Psalm chapter 90. "Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. You return mankind to the dust, saying, 'Return, descendants of Adam, for in your sight 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. You end their life and they sleep. They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows, and by evening it withers and dries up. For we are consumed by your anger, we are terrified by your wrath. You have set our unjust ways before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days ebb away under your wrath, and we end our years like a sigh. Our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let your work be seen by your servants and your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands." And so there's two main phrases to take away from this. And certainly, as we read through that psalm, I hope you see some of those concepts that we've already talked about. God's long life, God's infinite knowledge, God's perspective in his existence. But then the psalm turns to our perspective and what we are. And so he says then, teach us to number our days carefully, to truly think about who we are in relation to who he is. And think about that in terms of responsibility and in terms of a blessing. And so then the very end of this psalm, I think, is very pertinent for what we do here and what we're seeking to do as this year goes on. Establish the work of our hands. A fear of the Lord is certainly the beginning of knowledge, but that fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. As we study together and as we work together as a church, our goal is to continually come to a greater and greater knowledge of the Lord, and then to bring others to a greater and greater knowledge of the Lord. And that is the work of our hands here at this church. And the work of our hands as God's people. Isaiah chapter 43, "Man whom I have created for my glory." And so we do that when we honor the Lord. Our hands have work to do. Are you working for the Lord? Do you have that perspective? Or do we try to make God into us? Do we think that God is like us? God thinks like we do. And God approves of what we approve of. Our perspective has to be the complete other way around. So have you submitted to that Lord, made His will the pattern for your life, not the other way around? If you haven't submitted to the Lord in baptism to become a part of the family of God, then we would love to assist you in that way. If you are a part of the family of God and you're struggling or your perspective has been diminished or you need some help, we'd love to study with you and pray with you and pray for you. So if you have a need, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.